Good morning and welcome to Three Trails Community. If we are watching this, it is because of the coronavirus that is kind of putting the different parts of our state and city in a state of emergency. And so we just want to be good stewards of our people and to make sure everything is safe. And so we are filming this sermon a couple of weeks out just in case we need to kind of plan things around. So right now, a couple hours ago, our mayor of Kansas City announced to not have large gatherings. And so we're just making plans. And it's just interesting as we are preparing for this, just the hysteria, the craziness that's kind of going around. Like, I remember when we had our first kid, is when the H1N1 and the swine flu and what was happening. And it's just interesting to see our culture and different things. So we're going to make plans accordingly, but we are glad that you're here with us. We are going to be encouraging our churches, our church people, to our family members, to be having watch parties all throughout the city. Man, invite people. Let them know that they can come and hopefully learn something from the Word of God this week. Now, you may be thrown off because there's several things that are different. There's no stage behind me. We are not at the church. We are at my home. And then also, I'm not wearing my normal flannel shirt. So we'll hopefully get this going. Also, you'll be excited to know that I will not be leading us in worship. If you would like to lead some worship or have that time of worship with your family or where you're at in your watch party, go for it. I know there's a couple of our families that could pull that off. For mine, we'll just do a quick prayer and we'll just dive into the sermon as our family. But what's so cool about this technology is it reminds me of how Paul was able to use the technology of his day, which was Roman roads, to promote the gospel throughout the whole world. And so now we can use our Roman road, Facebook and YouTube, and we've been telling our church, man, subscribe to YouTube, tell your friends, go to Facebook, and literally people can hear the word of God and we can encourage it. And hopefully it's a tool that you're using. Now, for the last couple of weeks at our church, we've been going through a series called The Counselor. And it's talking about how Jesus is our counselor. Now, in our culture, we think of counselor. We maybe think of someone, in a nice leather chair with a pad of paper, and you're telling them your issues, and they're coming alongside of you to help you in life. And a lot of times when you read in commentaries and you read through that, when Jesus says, I'm going to send you another counselor, which is just like me, I'm this counselor and I'm going to send you another. We usually go with the angle that the Holy Spirit comes alongside of you and helps you accomplish the mission that God has given you, which is very true. But Jesus, that's not his role. Now, the word counselor that the audience, his disciples would have heard, would have meant someone who legally represents me. And what they accomplish, I accomplish. A couple weeks ago, we talked about this, that like David, when he defeated Goliath, even though Saul didn't fight, Saul got that victory. Guys, in your life, we never have to feel or live in defeat because Jesus is our champion. He's won it. And Hebrews 12 tells us that you run your race. We run our race. And as we're running it, we keep our eyes on Jesus, who is our champion. He's perfected our faith. He's the source of our faith. You and God do not relate based on your performance. So throw away your guilt. God relates to you based on Jesus's performance, and he was perfect, and he gives you his perfection as your counselor. Now, in this passage in John 13 through 17, Jesus, in this talk, it's one thing. So you can't just pick and choose, and you got to put it all in context. So when he would have said another counselor, in these series, he's literally giving different examples of what he has won for us. Terry, this Sunday, which is kind of interesting, he'll be preaching at our church. And so as I'm filming it, it's this Sunday. As you're watching it, it was last Sunday. He is going to be talking about how Jesus is our servant. And as our servant, he is washing our feet and making us clean. He has saved us completely, washed us. And as we interact with the world, we get dirty. And so we need other people to keep our feet clean. And that's what he enables us to do. That instead of enabling people in their bad behavior and in their sin, we can actually come alongside them and help them and give them victory. And that's one of the many things that God is teaching in this passage. Now, as he goes on, Jesus is talking to his disciples in John 13, and he transitions and he says, guys, listen, one of you is going to betray me. And they're like, what do you mean? And they're troubled at this. And he literally says, the one that I give this, he dips the bread in and he gives it to whoever I give this to. This is the one that's going to betray me. And then Judas goes off and we know he's the one who betrays Jesus. And then he says, guys, listen, I'm going to a place that you cannot go. And if you look in other passages, we know that he had already been bringing up the fact that he's going to be crucified and betrayed and then go where they can't go. And so they're probably connecting that. And so they're just kind of tense. Like it went from you're serving us, we're having the meal, you're the King of Kings, this is going to be awesome, Jesus. And now you're telling us you're leaving us. And that's where we go from chapter 14 and verse 1. So you could follow me on your phone or in your Bible. John 14, it says, don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. So again, in context, don't be troubled. Why would they be troubled? One, they have just been told that one of them is going to betray him. Two, he just said, I'm leaving. And Peter straight up goes, Jesus, if you have to die, I will die with you. And he's like, dude, you're going to deny me three times. And he calls him out in front of all of them. And so it's kind of that like awkwardness of like, Jesus told Peter, like, listen, you're not as great as you think you are. And that's another sermon for another day. We may think we're better than who we are, but because Jesus is your champion, you'll get through it, all right? So it's this tense point of the conversation where he just said, Peter's going to fail, Judas is going to betray me, and I'm dying. And then he goes, oh, don't be troubled. What? Don't be troubled? What do you say? Verse 2. In my Father's house are many rooms. If not, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. If I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself so that where I am, you may be also. Now, culturally speaking, because obviously we're not first century Jews, a lot of our commentaries and Bible studies and devotions, they read this. And this is how they announce it. They, even if you're reading it in a different translation, it may say, in my Father's house are many mansions. And we teach that Jesus is going right now to prepare an eternal place for us. And that when we die, we will be with him. And he is preparing for us a mansion in glory that we will live in. And then he's going to come back, rapture his believers to go live in that mansion. Now, there's several issues with this. One, the word there in the Greek is not mansion, it is room. He is not saying there is a mansion for you in glory. So if that's kind of a sacred cow to you, dig into scripture. There is not a mansion waiting for you in heaven. There isn't. Okay? As we read through in the book of Revelation, the end times is not just when we die, we're with Jesus. And here's the thing. A lot of times when we preach, follow Jesus, we preach, follow Jesus so you can go to heaven. And as you know, in our church, and we teach what the Bible says. We follow Jesus because he has a mission for our lives. Now, the Bible does say that when a believer dies, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But the Bible teaches very little on that moment. When we're in heaven before we are resurrected, it is temporary. In fact, don't call me a heretic. Even hell is temporary. Now, eternal judgment is not. What the Bible teaches is that all of us die. When he comes back, those who are alive, he will rapture up. And then when he comes back to set up his eternal kingdom, okay, there are going to be those who are resurrected to never die again. And the Bible calls it the second death. There's another after there are some of us who don't have a relationship with Jesus, that when we're resurrected, it says that we're before God's white throne of judgment. And he is going to judge you based on your deeds. And then you will be thrown into a lake of hell or a lake of fire. Sorry, it's not hell. No, it's fire. It's all this. But hell is a temporary holding spot right now. There's some in the scripture talks about it. It's a temporary holding place. It's not purgatory. But when we're resurrected, and that's what we're all waiting for, that all throughout scripture, 1 Corinthians 15, in different chapters in the book of Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd, it talks about that our hope is that Jesus is going to come back and he's going to resurrect us and we're going to be in his eternal kingdom. That's the hope of a believer. So when Jesus says that I'm going to prepare a place for you, he's not talking about heaven. Now I'm going to get to that in a minute, but think through this with me logically. Why would Jesus, it's been 2,000 years, why would he be building you a mansion that after you die and then he resurrects you, before we enter into his eternal kingdom, he destroys heaven and earth, which means he would be destroying your mansion. So why would he give you something that took him 2,000 years to build and then destroy it before you barely even live in it? Now, also the language here, we do not catch this because we're not first century Jews. Let me put it in our vernacular. Jesus is saying, hey, I'm going to go ring shopping. What kind of diamond? What color of gold do you like? Also, I want you to go dress shopping. And then we're going to meet and we're going to have the pastor and we're going to start talking to the pastor. We're going to go to premarital counseling. And that's our language of when you and I, when we would get married, right? We propose, we do this. Now, in the Jewish wedding, what would happen is that you would get engaged. Most of the time, it was an arranged marriage, and both people would come and they would make the agreement and they would both say yes. Now, as soon as they both say yes, we choose to get married, they are now officially engaged. That's what Mary was when she got pregnant. She was legally engaged to Joseph, and he would have been at this time where he's going to go build a place for Mary. Now, what the Jewish groom would do is that after it is now legal engagement, he would then go up to his father's house and build a room off the house. And when the room is finished, he will come to the bride, get her, and bring her to the father where they can now have a relationship. And they would consummate the marriage, the bride, not the father. That's weird. Sorry, and make sure we run context here. The bride and groom would get married. They would celebrate for a week. Now, the focal point here of what Jesus is saying is, listen, I am your groom, and I'm going to give you access to the Father. Now, a Jewish bride, you got to go to their culture. We can't go to ours, all right? A Jewish bride, if a woman wants to inherit or her inheritance, is not based on her father, right? Her brothers get it. Her inheritance is based on what she receives from through her husband and his father. And so what Jesus is teaching here is he says, listen, guys, you are getting access to the Father. Now remember, they're upset. They've been told they're going to fail. They've been told that Jesus is going to die. All of this. And say, guys, listen, I am granting you access to the Father. Look with me in verse 4. Because you have a notice in the context, if this was heaven, why does he transition so quickly? He never brings up the word heaven. We insert that into the text. He now automatically goes into this relationship with the Father. Verse 4. You know the way to where I am going. Lord, Thomas said, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus told him, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you also know my Father. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Okay. Jewish wedding. When I come back, You're going to now have, because I go away, you now have access to God the Father because I am your groom. Remember, counselor, what do I win on your behalf? Because your relationship with Jesus, you now have access fully to the throne room of God. You got God. Now, that is why he says, guys, you know where I'm going. We say, oh, he's going to heaven. He's talking about, no. He's going to his Father. We have to get this infatuation with heaven out of our mind biblically. We do get to go to heaven. But Jesus did not die that so that you can live it up in heaven and have a great life or an afterlife. He died so that he could set up an eternal kingdom and so that you could have access to his Father. Now, again, these are Jews. So you have to think like a Jew. Judaism is built on a very special concept. You do not have access to Jehovah God because he is so holy. And I will limit how much access you can have. You know, when the Old Testament was given, when the law, and he's talking to Moses, only Moses could go up to the mountain. And then when Moses is like, God, can I see you? He goes, well, you can see the backside of me, but you can't see me, man. I'm God. You do not have access. You're not holy enough. And so the Jews understood this. Their whole religion was built on who got to have limited access to God. Now, when you would go to Israel and the Temple Mount, where the center of worship was, there was this way outer gate, this courtyard. Now, if you remember, there's a story where Jesus comes and he gets really angry because they're selling animals. And it would have been in this courtyard. Because then their religion, their worship was based on if you sin, you got to sacrifice an innocent animal on your behalf. Well, a lot of them are traveling from all around the Mediterranean Rim, and it would be really difficult to bring an animal. So they would come to the temple and buy an animal. But the problem with that is instead of selling it outside the temple, they put them in the area where that was had access or where the Gentiles had access to God. If you were a Gentile, you could only go in that outer court. And the Jews didn't care. They didn't want the Gentiles there. That's why they sold animals. And that's why Jesus says, my Father's house is supposed to be a place of prayer, which was for all nations. God wants a relationship with all ethnic groups, not just the Jews or not just Americans or not just pick your group, right? He wants a relationship with everybody. But because of our sin, we have limited access. So you've got the Gentiles. Now, if you're a Jewish female, there is a courtyard for you. Now, if you're a Jewish male, you could get a little bit closer to God. Now, remember, God, he would have been in the Holy of Holies, and that's where his presence is. A Jewish female couldn't get there. A Jewish male couldn't get there. Now, if you were part of the Levite family, you could get a little closer. Now, if you were of the priestly family, you could get a little bit closer to God. And then if you were a high priest and it was your turn to come and give sacrifices and you did not have sin in your heart and you had all the things covered, you could go into the Holy of Holies where God was. But if you sinned in his presence, you would die on the spot. So they would literally tie a rope around the priest so they could bring him out. Okay. So in a Jew's mind, they know that they do not have access to God. You have to have animal sacrifices, who you're born to, all this. You do not have access to God the Father. You just can't go in there. Now, Jesus is saying in verse 6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father except through me. He is not saying no one can go to heaven except that they pray a prayer. He is saying that if you want access to God, I am your champion. I have died the death that you could not die. I have lived the life that you could not live. I am giving you access to God that no one else has. And if you think through all the world religions and all the philosophies, none of them teach that we have access to God. Some of us may think, well, God's within us or your own God. But what Christianity teaches is that there's a God outside of you bigger than you. And a lot of the religions believe that. But they teach that God is so much bigger than you. You don't have access to you, but what Christianity teaches is because of what Jesus did for you, you can go to God's throne, the King of Kings, at any time. That's what he has won for us. verse 8. So Jesus has just said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And they're like, what? Verse 8. Lord, Master, Philip said, show us the Father, and that's enough for us. It's almost like correlating back to Moses. Hey, show us your glory. God, show me your glory. And he goes, I can show you my backside. I wonder if that's what Philip's thinking. Verse 9. Jesus said to him, have I been among you all this time and you do not know me, Philip? The one who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Now, in our studies in December, if you remember, as we broke down each book of the Gospels, and we talked about the purpose of that Gospel, John's Gospel, he wrote it in such a way that you understood that Jesus is the revelation of God. He discloses everything that God is. So John is teaching all throughout his Gospel that Jesus and God the Father, they're identical. That's why in our series about the Son of God, we talked about it. And when he's called the Son of God, that he's deity, right? In Jewish culture, to be a son is to be equal with the Father. We don't do that in our culture, but that's what you have to come to grips with when you understand the Bible. So he says, listen, verse 10 again, don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak to you, I did not speak on my own. The Father lives in me, does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the words themselves. Christianity teaches something that's really hard to grasp. And honestly, the more I study, there's more about our faith that it's just really hard to explain. How do we say that there's only one God, that we're monotheistic, but yet there are three distinct Godheads? There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And they are three distinct people. Now, the Bible teaches that when man and woman get married, the two become one flesh, right? And they're a team. So I would kind of picture that is there is one team, God team. They call it the Godhead, but it's the God team. And how is it made up? It's made up of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, how are they one? They are one because they are always united. You know, the night that Jesus died, or was going to be, the night he was betrayed and going to be crucified, he's in the garden and he's praying. He says, Father, I won't do this. Is there another way? And he goes, but your will be done. See, he's showing that they're distinct. He's not just talking about. So what he's telling them is, guys, listen, I am representing God to you. You need to grasp this. The specialness of Christianity, what the Bible teaches, it's not pray a prayer. Jesus died for you, confess your sins, admit, believe, confess, and when you die, you get to go to heaven. Now, here's the thing. Followers of Jesus, when we die, we do get to go to heaven. But that's not the focal point. The focal point is that we now have access in relationship with God the Father, and that's what we were created for. And so we're actually, as a church, in the next couple of weeks, if we've not already had these aired, we are filming a series on the purpose of God. And that God has created us for a mission. And here's the thing. God's kingdom is coming. Now, I told you kind of the timeline, right? When we die, one day, Jesus is going to come back and he's going to resurrect us. Now, some of us who are still alive, we're going to get raptured. And the timeline is there's 7 years and all this stuff. But what I want you to focus on, okay, is if you're a follower of Jesus, we die or get raptured, and we have a perfect body. We get resurrected. When we get resurrected, there is this time period that we're going to go before God the Father. Now, he is not going to judge us like he judges non-believers. The non-believer, it's the great white throne in the book of Revelation, and it's guilty, 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 lake of fire. Believers, and you remember, you are already victorious. Jesus has given you your victory. So when you stand before God, he is not the judge going guilty or innocent. He is a judge of a race, and he's looking at your life, and he's saying, how did you live on mission? That is your purpose. Abraham. That's what God said. Hey, Abraham, I'm going to create for you a people and you're going to have a mission. You're going to be my people. I'm going to be your God. It flows all throughout scripture. God is setting up his kingdom and he wants to use you to do it. Now, you will, if you're a believer in Jesus, you're following after him and you live for yourself. Guess what? You still get to go. You still get to be in his kingdom, but you're going to miss out on all the rewards that you get to have. We need to be fueled by the fact that we now have access to God. I have a firm foundation that nothing I can do can keep me from God. Now, as Terry was teaching about keeping our feet clean, 1 John talks about this, that we sin, right? When you follow Jesus, you mess up. And you know what you do? You confess it. And you say, God, I know this is not because of my salvation. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to be resurrected. I'm going into your eternal kingdom. But I want to be rewarded. I've sinned. I've missed the mark. I want your full blessing so I can pass it on to other people. And so Jesus is wanting his disciples to understand that because of him, they now have a relationship with God the Father. Now, if you have a relationship with God the Father, what does that mean? Verse 12. Truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and he will do even greater works than these because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I'm going to do it. Now, previous passage, we talked about Jesus said that if you don't believe me, believe the works that I do because the Father is the one who does these works. So guess what? Now that you are the bride of Jesus and you have access to the Father, he now can work in your life and do things. And this is pretty cool. He's literally saying you can do even greater works than me. Now, I want you to think through this. What's the greatest work that Jesus ever did? It's the fact that he died and resurrected and didn't die again. Guess what? You get to do that too. Now, think through all the works that Jesus did. Now, we gain access to that. Jesus' greatest work that he ever did was to give us access to the Father. Guess what you get to do? Guys, we, Monday through Saturday, the FDA process, we get to be the bridge from people to God. I say this not blasphemy, but we can literally say, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and you can get to the Father because I now have access to him. Now, you're not salvation. You're just pointing people to Jesus, right? And that's what I'm talking about. Let's not get crazy in here. But I want you to listen to what he's saying. Now, a lot of people, that last verse where he says, if you pray, I'll answer it. People have been taught, well, you know, God, the Janis Joplin song, Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes Benz? All my friends got, forgot the song now. But a lot of people think, I come to Jesus, he's going to get me what I want. And they'll go to this verse. See? No. Context. A bride in the Jewish culture would never go to her father-in-law through who she gets the inheritance. Everything is linked to him. She would never go to him and go, you're going to get me this, and you're going to get me that, and you're going to get me this. She would go, Father, Dad, how can I expand our family? How can you give me this so I can expand your kingdom, our family name? Guys, we got to kill a fascination with being God. If you're out there and you're like, God, you better do this, and God, you better do this. If you're the shot caller, you're trying to be God. If Jesus is the shot caller, he's God. So what Jesus is saying is he's saying, guys, listen. And I hope you can still see me because sitting on a stool kind of hurt for a while. Jesus is saying, listen, I am your champion. And God for thousands of years have taught you that he's so holy, you don't have access to him. But because I died, because I lived the perfect life, I am God, never sin. I die. I'm taking your punishment. Here's the thing. You can take your punishment and go to the lake of fire. And God will say, you know what? If you don't want to follow me as God, fine. I'm a gentleman. I will give you your wish. But your wish is to be separated from me, which is the lake of fire. But if you want to be in my family, I will bless you. And Jesus will take your punishment. That's what Jesus took on the cross. He took our punishment for our sin. And by taking our sin, he sat down at the right hand of God, and he has given you and I access to God at any time that we need. And we now have a relationship with God the Father. The Jews didn't have this. When they say that he wants to be their God and be their people, that's what we get. So guys, as we go this week, and maybe we're limited, maybe some of us don't get to interact with people, we're at home because of the coronavirus, all this stuff, it will pass. But we need to be intentionally walking out this victory. I have access to God, and he wants to do greater works in me than he did in his own son. And he's going to use me to give access to other people. Think of the privilege you and I have. We get to give access to any single person that wishes to follow after Jesus, after we point them to him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for allowing us to meet this morning. I thank you for the technology. I thank you for just the things that we get to do now in 21st century. But God, help us to remember that the biggest thing is that we can have a relationship with you and your Father. God, it radically changed my life. It gave my life purpose. And I pray that others will have that purpose and will live out that purpose. God, fuel your church. Thank you for sending your son to be my champion so that I can even talk to you. So all of us can talk to you. And in your son's name, amen.